Welcome to Classroom 1. I am Pastor Kirk.
And I am theologian and layman Phil Fredericks.
And we will be your regular hosts on Classroom 1 each week, right here on the Voice of Confessional Lutheranism, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
What is Classroom 1? Classroom 1 is a study of Scripture, a study of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine and the Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran confessions, which themselves are a right and reliable exposition of Scripture.
How will we do this? Well, the format is like an information class for adults or children: lecture, comment, question and answer. Classroom 1 doesn't take the place of classes at your church, but it will serve to enhance and reinforce classes taught by your pastor.
What will you need to follow along? You might want your Bible, and it will be helpful to have a copy of the Lutheran service book for liturgical references and, of course, paper and pencil to jot down notes. If you need or would like a Bible or a Lutheran service book hymnal or a copy of the Lutheran Confessions or Luther's Small Catechism, they can all be quickly obtained from Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040.
If you have specific comment or questions regarding the material we are covering on Classroom 1, contact us please at Classroom 1, KNNALP, FM 95.7, at address 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516, and we'll get an answer out to you ASAP. I'll repeat this again before we sign off. Okay then, I think that's all the particulars, so let's get started for this day's edition of Classroom 1. Well, we have been talking about the liturgy under the topic sentence, liturgy is life and life is liturgy, and it truly is, and we've spoken of it as being at home in the liturgy, that living the liturgy is to be at home in Christ, as it was for the Old Testament Christian who lived in the liturgy of the ceremonial law, which defined and ordered the religious practices of the Jews. And it is for the Christian today whose life ought to mirror the liturgy of the gospel, in that sense, home. And as much as the liturgy drawn from God's own word is the format for receiving the gifts of Christ for his people, then, as the liturgy, therefore, means that public ministry, the public delivering of the gifts of Christ, baptizing, delivering the absolution, preaching, and the administering of the body and blood of Christ in the bread and wine of his supper. And it also engages the people of God in all of their Christian life, and not just the pastors, but equally the laity, the lay people here. And what's the task of the lay people other than to listen to the word of God and to receive the gifts of God for sinners in faith, believing that word of God for them, the redemption of Christ for them, which is what the format for receiving the gifts of Christ is. That's what it delivers. So the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart, that we, as Dr. Luther wrote it, that we would look with terror at our sins and to regard them as truly great and find our only joy and our only comfort in Christ Jesus, in what he did for us in his pardoning grace. And that, again, is what the liturgy delivers: the absolution, preaching, and the Holy Supper of our Lord's body and blood. Jesus sinners doth receive in that faith. And Jesus is the only way.
I think as a laity, once in a while, we get kind of confused about all this. We look at living our life as a life to please God rather than living our life as a forgiven sinner. And that makes a huge, huge difference on how we look at things. If we are receiving all of God's gifts, and we don't deserve them, but we're receiving God's gifts, if that's how we live our life, receptors of God's gifts, rather than living a life of appeasement, And I think that's where we get confused all the time. We try and live a life of appeasement.
Yeah, we try to
we try so hard.
Make it up to God. Yes. We're gonna fix things.
And this it makes living the Christian life, or you know, living out our Christian vocation much easier if you understand why you're doing this. Instead of God appeasement, God has done all that stuff for you. It makes just a great deal of difference, because otherwise there's really no certainty about whether we're really appeasing God or not.
He'll never be sure about whether or not even anything that we have done or think we are doing for God even approaches pleasing God. And even if we had some certainty of it doing exactly that, even if, then how would you know how much you had to do, or whether you had done it properly or correctly? How can that's the fundamental question, really, is how can any sinner approach unto the living
that's
God?
That's correct.
And the liturgy is a wonderful, wonderful answer to that very question, because the liturgy delivers the gifts of Christ already accomplished for you. So how can a sinner approach unto the living God? Well, as the psalmist would put it, with broken heart and contrite sigh. And Jesus sinners doth receive. He doesn't require anything of them. He receives them. How? In Christ Jesus, through faith in Christ Jesus. It is Jesus who presents his people as holy, without spot or blemish. He presents his people like that to God. Christ Jesus is the only way. Sinners don't come to God on their own. They're not sitting around one day thinking, gee whiz, I guess I better approach unto God. And of course God will listen, because it's you, and look at your good intentions and how you are. It's really the other way around, that they are carried there on the shoulders of Jesus.
If we deem to approach God on our own, it will either be in arrogance, saying, look what I have done, or in dread terror, because the devil accuses us all the time. Is it Zechariah 3, that reading? Isn't that the one?
In the Zechariah's vision?
Yes. That's such an interesting view there, because that's how we would approach God, and as we walk forward, the devil goes, look at this guy.
Yeah.
He's a scumbag.
Yeah, see, he's wearing the dirty clothes.
We have one of two choices there, and it's neither one is going to save us.
No, and Joshua, the high priest in that vision, does not take off the spotted garment of the flesh. He cannot. It is God's Christ, the angel of the Lord, God's Christ, who removes that dirty garment there. So sinners don't come to God on their own. They stand before God to be judged by him, and the devil is quite accurate when he levels the charge. God, you cannot let this guy go. If you would cease to be God if you let this person go.
Your very word says these things.
Yeah, the sinner, you will die. You must charge him guilty, and that is not the way it is. Repentance and the forgiveness of sins is the gift of Christ to the people of Christ. Sinners don't come to God on their own. They're carried there, like a shepherd carries the sheep. Well, the good shepherd, Jesus, carries sinners across his shoulders, even as he carried them on his cross to Calvary and carried them all the way there to his suffering and death. Christ is the one who presents the people of God to God as holy and without blemish, covering them with his own blood and righteousness. So it is truly, as the psalmist said, with broken heart and contrite sigh, a trembling sinner, Lord, I cry. Thy pardoning grace is rich and free. O Christ, be merciful to me. And that liturgy that we have carries us right there. We even say it in the divine service. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Us trembling sinners. And how many times haven't we talked about it, Phil, that maybe we're not so trembling. Maybe we are far more arrogant or unthinking even about the words that have become so familiar, so home to us. And they never can be.
That even that the that what you just said there is very interesting, because imploring thy grace for the sake of the Lord Jesus
yeah, right
Christ.
Out,
not even for our own sake. It's for the sake of Christ. We understand. Even we say that through Christ. We don't even come to that on our own. That's what I think is so interesting about that.
Never come to our own. And that, like you say, you can read that right out of Divine Service Setting 3 in our Lutheran service book. It is therefore very, very clear. So it's been like that since the beginning, from the Old Testament even. The Old Testament Christian did not approach unto God on his own, by his lonesome, pleasing God every step of the way, because he's trying his best and working his best, or she. They approached God in the same way that we do, by the divine liturgy, the ceremonial law, which defined and regulated the religious practices of Israel at the time. That was their liturgy, and that covered all of their life. And in that way, Christ Jesus carried them and us every step of the way, because we can't by our own intuitions or our own intellect or our own reasons or whatever believe in Christ Jesus our Lord or come to him. But it's even deeper still, because God's word does not only prescribe which offerings to present, but how. And it also announces what God himself promised to accomplish through it. So what was in the Old Testament centered in the tabernacle included the tabernacle, the altars, the entrance, through the entrance, right into the everyday life of the Israelite, right down to the purification of Israelite houses, to Israelite clothing, to matters of sickness and death. In short, that which centered in the tabernacle extended to and covered the entirety of life. No man but the Word of God. No man devised this. The Word of God delivered it. Liturgy is life, and life is liturgy. So it hasn't been any different from the Old Testament times and the ceremonies to our New Testament times.
What's interesting when you look at this, and you said just a little bit ago that the devil uses the Word of God, can use the Word of God against us. You said, and what's very interesting is
he was very accurate.
He was accurate, but he's also destroyed by that very same Word of God. That's what I think is, you know, because it's used, he uses it, you have to use it all, and in the end, it destroys him. I think that's just so, but if you stop and you don't get in the Word of God in its entirety, or you wander off, that's where you'll go. That's the scary part of it.
Now, it always goes back to the promise, though, in Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the woman.
Yes.
Because those words were not spoken directly to Adam or his wife. They were spoken directly to the devil himself. So the devil knew, and he knew the Word of God to that point. He knew the clarity of that. And regardless of that, his charge may still be accurate, but like you said, Phil, that's not the whole story. I will put enmity between you and the woman. That's the rest of the story. And that comes to pass when the Christ is incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. You know, that's the celebration of Christmas. And it is brought to its beautiful, beautiful conclusion in a rather bloody death and sacrifice of Christ on the cross. The endurance of hell's damnation for us upon that cross, as Christ screams out, hanging there between heaven and earth, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" For to be forsaken by God is to suffer the torments of damnation itself. But Christ did that for us. And had he not been incarnate, if he had not placed himself side by side with us sinners to take our sin all the way to that cross, if he was not upon that cross damned for us, then we surely will be. And the devil's words in the vision of Zechariah chapter 3 about Joshua the high priest would have been our damnation. We would surely have been damned at that point. Joshua the high priest, when he wore those dirty clothes in the vision, represented not only his own sins, but because he was high priest, he represented also the sins of the people. And if Joshua had been accounted by God in that vision as guilty, as charged, as the devil wanted, then that meant all of Israel, all of the people of God would have been counted guilty as charged. But that wasn't the whole story.
That's right.
Satan, may God toss your case out of court, because there is an advocate, the angel of the Lord, God's Christ, and God's Christ commands that his dirty clothes, his sins, be taken off and instead replaced with the new festal garments. You can read it in Zechariah chapter 3, the early verses. You can see that Christ clothes with his own garments. And that was a vision pointing forward to what he, the angel of the Lord himself, God's own Christ, would do for us upon that cross. Liturgy takes us right there, not to what we do for Christ, but what he has done for us. That delivery of all of those gifts and blessings is what liturgy is all about. That's what sets us at home in the family and the household of God.
There are such, and it's so stark. It's so realistic when you read that, Zechariah. It is exactly what occurs. And when we were talking about the other thing I was thinking about, when they realized they couldn't come to God, you have that in Sinai. It's revealed in Sinai. You go there, Moses. We're not going to go there because we're going to die.
Yeah, and God even said, the people have spoken rightly.
Yes.
That's why God said, erect a barrier around the mountain. Don't even touch the mountain. Don't even go near it, because you will surely die.
And there's such great pictures in the Old Testament. You know, whenever you read that stuff, it just gives you such a great picture of salvation, of the coming Messiah, of what he will do.
For us.
Yes.
Yes. Yeah. And he makes it possible for us to come unto God. So he is the only way. And liturgy is that format that we can follow, drawn directly from the Word of God, that will bring us to God, because we will not come on our own. I mean, it's even really a moot question. And don't you think, Phil, we've talked about that people don't come to God on their own. They'll do anything else but come to the Word of God.
They'll come to a God on their own, the God.
And generally one of their own creation and one of their own choosing. But will they come to this God? Well, we have to come to services on Sunday morning. Oh, well, I don't know. You know, the roof might fall in if I come to church. Oh, it's too late for me. You know, you remember the picture up there with, Jesus, and he's walking among all of the sheep? Well, I'm that black sheep over there. No, you're not. They're all black sheep over there. Who are you trying to kid? You know, but how do people look at that? They'll go anywhere, say anything, or do anything to keep away from the Word of God, just like our father Adam, who, after he had sinned, ran and hid. I feared you, God, because I was naked. Who told you you were naked? Did you sin? Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat? Well, you know, the woman that you gave me. That's your fault, God.
Typical man's answer.
Yeah.
That's what I was thinking about. That.
Yeah.
Typical man's answer.
And
I didn't do it. She did it.
And the poor lady is standing there, you know, and she is caught red-handed, just as naked and vulnerable as Adam was, her husband. And she says, hey, that sounds pretty good. You know, if Adam can get away with it, so can I. The devil made me do it.
Yeah.
And that's never worked. Ever has that worked. And so what happens?
Sounds good to us.
Yeah, yeah. So what happens? God sets the barrier, just like he did at Sinai, just like he did at the ceremonial law regulating the Jews. Set the barrier. Here's where you stay. That's how the law of God, his commandments, his ceremonial law, kept the people in the one true faith. God set it up so that the people would not go beyond that. Stay here, and everything will be fine between you and me. Why? Because I have said so. I have set the law for you. so that staying within that, you will stay focused upon the coming of the seed of the woman, my son, the one whom I will send to save my people from their sins. Trust my word. Trust in that one who is to come. And here are the boundaries that will set you within that. And instead, what did people do? They took that around to say, well, these are the things that God wants us to do so that we can be pleasing to him and we can be saved ourselves. And we don't need any Messiah. Well, we don't need no stinking badges.
Yeah.
What we need is to fulfill the commandments. We need to follow the laws exactly, and then God will be pleased with us and he will redeem us, which is never why that was given. To follow the law like that would require a divine perfection that no man has. Only God's Christ has that.
You know, one of the things that I like that our church does is we have seasons, church seasons. So we start with Advent and Christmas. Are we in the Epiphany season now? But I love that because it really, particularly you have Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany, because that really, you really concentrate on one thing, and that thing is Christ becoming flesh to be with us,
yes,
coming to us. And that's what I like about it. And then we lead into Lent, his sacrifice. But I think that's such tremendous things. You can concentrate on that one thing, and that deals with this in that way, because God became flesh and came to us. None of us became God and went to God. That was impossible. But he became flesh and became one of us so that we become his sons, his children. That's,
yeah.
That's just... I just like that about our church here. I just think it's so much fun.
Yeah, it takes you, it keeps you in that.
Yes.
It helps keep you in that. And we always look at the calendar, and the calendar kind of defines for us, you know, where we're at. You know, so in a particular season of the year, well, it's the holiday season, and we have to call it the holiday season when we really ought to call it Christmas. Or Epiphany. Nobody even knows what Epiphany is out there. You know, what's that? Well, the holiday season are over, and we're looking for the next holiday to come up so we can get another three-day weekend, if we can get that. And I always say three-day weekend because of my Navy background. You got a 72-hour liberty, you know, Friday, Saturday, and Monday. And you were looking for a little bit of extra time. You know, when's the next holiday? But in Christ, in the liturgy, every day becomes that holiday, because every day is a celebration of the things that Christ has done for us. He has come for us. And that liturgical calendar that we follow, the seasons of the church year, keeps us in that celebratory mode, even through Lent.
Yes.
Even through Lent, when, you know, the liturgy tones down and there's a little bit more somber tone to it, because we're leading up to a celebration of the crucifixion of our Lord. Which is a terrible thing that the Creator has to die for man, the creature's sin, but at the same time, it is the greatest of all events, because it is Christ for us at his glorious finest. There is no greater event anywhere, nor can there be, that God would become man and be crucified and suffer for our sins, bleed and die to wash away our sins, suffer our damnation for us at that cross. What could be greater than that? A terrible event, a dastardly event, becomes the greatest event in all history. Because as we behold this Christ upon that cross, we behold our redemption, what God has done for us to redeem and save us. The entire liturgy, the entire church here keeps us in that setting, in that rejoicing.
And it's not, you know, the world wants to get Christmas over in a hurry. You go to Walmart on the 27th of December, all the Christmas stuff is gone, and...
I don't know. What's next up?
February 14th.
Yeah,
Valentine's Day. Everything's there. Well, that's what I like about the church. You know, we have Advent, which lasts all of December. You have Christmas. You have Epiphany. And you have, that's six or seven weeks, how long it lasts. And it segues so nicely into Lent. It isn't, you have a long time to contemplate just that portion of what you're talking about. And really? Lent, I just love that season. You have the 6 weeks, then you have Easter, and then you have the Ascension and Pentecost. I mean, there are such great things that last for such a long time. It isn't like, well, that's over with, let's move on to the next thing. Well, we do move on to the next thing, but it ties in so well.
It's the next thing in the life of Christ, which is the life of the Christian, delivered in our liturgy, which keeps us always focused in to the things that are of the greatest importance for our life. It's to be at home.
I've even come to approach Trinity Sundays. You know, I like them better than I used to. I told our pastor one time that I said, even as a kid, Trinity Sundays just looked to me like fillers between the end of Pentecost and until you had the next good thing.
Until we get to the next holiday season.
It was like, you just said, well, nothing really is going on here, so we'll call it a Trinity Sundays and just have random stuff. But it's not. You talk about the life and work of Christ, and you know, it follows the same. But that's what I always thought about as a kid. Huh, this is boredom for the next 3 months now.
Yeah,
or 4 months, whatever it is.
Let's get to the fun stuff. You know, you talk about the decorations going up at Christmas. It's the same for Easter.
Yes.
You know, because right after Valentine's Day, the chocolate bunnies appear.
That's right.
You know, and Easter Bunny is going to come with his basket and leave eggs all over your place.
And 30 seconds later, it's 4th of July or something.
Yes, it is. There's always another calendar holiday, the secular type. But in the liturgical calendar, it is all pointed to Christ for us.
And you have such a great appreciation for that when you pay attention to what's going on.
Yes, indeed. So liturgy doesn't properly mean then, sacrifice on our part. It means the public ministry, the ministration of Christ, of his gospel and his sacraments. And that public ministry delivers the gifts of Christ to the people of Christ. So this liturgy, it is about the delivery of Christ to people, not the delivery of presents at Christmas or chocolate bunnies at Easter.
It is presents to Jesus. Yeah, I think it is, somebody said.
It's about the forgiveness of our sins that Christ has accomplished for us. Yeah, like in baptism, we've talked about that before. That baptism is not a work that we offer for God; it is a work in which God baptizes us. He delivers his gift of forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and eternal redemption, adoption into the family of God, a place in God's heaven forever and ever to sit with Christ as kings and priests forever. We are baptized into that family of God. And God there offers and presents what the promise of the ceremony offers, the forgiveness of sins. And whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. That is the sacramental. That is what liturgy is all about. And then a sacrifice as a ceremony or work that we give to God in order to provide him honor, that's a sacrifice also, but not one that merits any of the forgiveness of sins. When we're talking about that, we're talking about that Eucharistic sacrifice. That's the big word, but Eucharistic means a thanksgiving. That kind of a sacrifice where we offer thanks to God for what he has given to us. And that's very different from the atoning sacrifice, or a work that makes satisfaction for our guilt and our punishment. That kind of a sacrifice reconciles God, it reconciles his wrath, and it merits the forgiveness of sins for you and I and for everyone else. That kind of sacrifice in our liturgy is the work of the Son of God for us. That's Jesus. That's what he did. And that's what the liturgy is the format to deliver to us for, the word and the sacraments of God, which are his great gifts. The Eucharistic sacrifice, that's something that we do so that we may give thanks or return gratitude for the forgiveness of sins that has been received by us in the liturgy, or for other benefits received. How do we look at it, Phil? What are those sacrifices that we would bring? Well,
pray, praise, and
our
thanksgiving.
Prayer, our praise, our thanksgiving that we would give for all kinds of gifts that we have in our life. And for the confession of Christ as our Savior and Redeemer in our regular life, the good works that we do for others that are commanded in God's law, but we do them. They flow out of faith in Christ. They don't cause faith in Christ. And these things are done, in our life and in our world, in thanksgiving to God and in love to our neighbor. But they don't atone for any sins. They don't deliver Christ to us in any way. They are thanksgiving sacrifices on our part.
Why wouldn't you do those things? Why wouldn't you live your life that way? When you look at the great things Christ has done for you, I think that's the hardest part for people to understand, is it's a response. It's not an action that you do that will cause God to do something for you. And that's that too often is what people think. If I do this, then God will do this. God can be manipulated by what we do, think, or say, which is, he must not be a very great God if that's true.
Yeah, what kind of a God would that be that he becomes sort of to us like a genie in a bottle?
Yeah.
If we rub him, and we better rub him the right way on
yes.
the bottle, of course, but you get the official rub, and then the genie pops out and gives us whatever we want. Or vending machine God, when we're a little low on something, I got a taste for this, there, or the other thing. We just put our money in the vending machine, push the right button, and we get the gifts of God. No, God does what he does for us because that's the kind of a God he is. Rich in mercy, plenteous in redemption, delighting to forgive, wanting to do these things. Why? Because that's the kind of a God he is.
Not for anything that I did. And that's what I think we struggle with that. People struggle with that. Well, I'm saved because there's something in me that God saw and decided to save me. Nope, sorry, nothing in you that would make God want to save you, because even after you have been moved to faith, you still live a sinful life.
Yeah, the sin still clings to me. So it's truly indeed a marvelous, absolutely unfathomable, marvelous disposition of God toward us, because this is God. And how can I ever investigate or figure that out? Why would God do this? Well, our answers are quick: because of his grace, because he loves us. It's quite beyond our understanding and ability to even comprehend it. It is something to be believed, because God reveals this to us about himself in his word. But it's certainly not something that me or anyone else, by contemplating it, is going to come to any conclusion. Go to his word, where we hear these blessed gifts of Christ. Go be at home in the liturgy and listen. And believe what you're hearing there in that liturgy, because what you hear and what you receive are the gifts of Christ for us. And our sacrifice of thanksgiving is to say, oh my, thank you, my God, for what you have done for me.
And I think that's also a huge way to look at Scripture, a hugely different way to look at Scripture. If you're looking at it as what God has done for me rather than a list of rules that I have to do for God, that makes a big, big difference. That's
huge
the way you
difference.
Look at it. It's much more, we do ponder those things. When you look at it that way, that's in the back of your mind. So why did God ever act this way? Well, Scripture reveals certain things to us. It reveals everything we need to know. It doesn't reveal the hidden divineness of God all the time for us. But there's enough stuff there to look at. And if you look at it as God's gift towards you rather than better get out there than do it, it makes it much more interesting reading. I mean, it isn't nearly as depressing, put it that way.
It truly is. Yeah.
You look at that and go, wow, look at that. One of the daily readings over in December are Isaiah. That's a fun book to, it basically says, look what you did. Look what they all did. They're all going to be destroyed. Oh, by the way, in the end, I'm going to send my Savior for no real apparent reason. For you.
Yeah.
That's brought home to us all the time. And that's, I think that's just so amazing. That's why I think we like studying this, because that's what we're told, It just never grows old.
It's almost, if you take it the other way, it's almost as if you would be trying to earn your relationship in your family by all of the things that you do for the family. And it's really, as you said a moment ago, the other way around. You already are family because of what Christ has done for you. Therefore, because you are family, this is how we live.
Yep.
The new obedience in Christ. You're listening to Classroom 1 here on KNNALP FM 95.7, Lutheran and Community Radio for Lincoln, Nebraska. KNNA has just revised its program schedule, and that program schedule will be posted on our website at www.thecross957.org. That's all one word, www.thecross957.org. Now, look at our webpage, and at the top of the page, there will be the little word schedule. And you want to, on your computer or your handheld device, click on that little word schedule, and you can find out when your favorite programs are rescheduled now across the board on FM 95.7. However, Phil and I would recommend that you set your FM dial to FM 95.7 so that you can catch all of our good programming daily and throughout the week, and especially on the weekends where Saturdays and Sundays there are entertainment programs, and on Sunday the broadcasting of our worship services from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Lincoln. And those services are at 8 o'clock and at 10:30. So with all of our great programming out there, it is well worth leaving your FM dial set there. For other program changes, which do occur from time to time as new programs are added and some old programs may drop off, you want to keep in touch with www.thecross957.org and make sure that you're current on what our new program schedule is. Okay, we're back. Phil and I have been talking about worship of the Old Testament and of the New Testament, but most specifically, we're looking at the New Testament because we are New Testament Christians living here in the New Testament. And the worship of the New Testament is quite a spiritual experience. It is the righteousness of faith in the heart and the fruit of that faith in our lives. The new obedience that flows from that righteousness of faith that we receive from Christ, from his cross, from his resurrection. Now, it is unmerited that we receive anything from Christ. There is nothing we could have done as sinful fallen people to placate God or make amends in any way, shape, or form. This is just the kind of a God that we have, a God who delights to forgive, and who is, as he is revealed in his word, a God rich in mercy and plenteous in redemption. And there are sacrifices that we offer, the Thanksgiving sacrifices or Eucharistic sacrifices. They are exactly that, thanksgivings. They don't merit the forgiveness of sins. They don't provide reconciliation with God or salvation or sanctification or any such things. All that and more are the gifts of Christ to the people of Christ. And the Thanksgiving sacrifices that we offer are sacrifices of worship and praise. Thank you, Lord, because of what you have done for us. And thank you, Lord, because you deliver that to us in your word and your sacraments. And thank you, Lord, that you have given us from your word a liturgy that is a format for receiving, that we can be at home with, not just on Sunday morning during the divine service, but all the time, all through the week, all through our lives, to keep us focused on you. And you help us by giving us your Spirit so that in faith, trusting in Christ and his mercy for us, we can now live freely as your people, loving you above all things and loving our neighbor as yourself. As you said before, Phil, why would we not live that way once we have been redeemed in the blood of Christ our Lord?
That that trust is that's a really hard thing, as original sin clings to us. That trust in God, trust in our Savior, that's something we struggle with all the time. But if you look at this, if you live it daily, that's the secret, is not just saving it for Sunday morning for an hour, but understanding that that's your life.
Yes.
That's where the whole idea of thanksgiving and praise comes. That's why you do it all the time. As we say, what is it? He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and soul. And that's done daily. I mean, not only physical things, but spiritual things too. And I think too often we just concentrate on the physical things, particularly now when it's zero. But, you know, or if things go well for us, we assume God is showing us great favor or something like that, rather than thinking about the forgiveness of sins, which daily contrition and repentance. That's the way we live our lives. So
yeah, God did tell us, teach us in the Old Testament to meditate on these things. And that's, I think you're right, that's something that we don't effectively really do. We're more compartmentalized about things, if I can use that term. But, you know, Sunday morning is for Sunday morning. In fact, it's not just Sunday morning. It's just that 1 hour on Sunday morning. And then we've kind of got that check in the block.
And then if we can do it on Saturday night, then we don't have to waste Sunday morning.
Then it's even better. Yeah, absolutely. Or, you know, if we could stay home and listen, you know, just listen on the radio all the time, well, that's fine.
KNNALP.
Yeah, well, but our radio station and others like that, you know, we offer these things as a service when people can't get
there. That's right. You know, when
if you're sick and you can't get there, if you're you may be care home.
Yeah. It happens.
Yeah, your work schedule isn't really friendly to you, as I would say. And there are reasons why you could tune us in. But when you can be there together with family and liturgy, then we should be. But a communication medium doesn't ever take the place of the gathering of the people of God around receiving the gifts of God in our service. That's why liturgy, the term, doesn't properly mean sacrifice, something we do. It is something that Christ delivers to us. You know, divine service means that God still comes to us and still serves us. Well, I can't receive the body and blood of my Savior at the communion table if I'm not there. I can hear the absolution of my Savior there, yes. I can hear that on the radio, and I can hear that my sins are forgiven. But at the same time, the richness of receiving the body and blood of Christ at the Lord's Supper together with my brothers and sisters in Christ can't happen if I'm working or if I stayed home for whatever reason, because I'm, you know, whatever the reason is. And to hurry back to receive those great gifts in person there for me, I've got to go to where the gifts are delivered.
And we talk about that community. You know, it says, therefore with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify. So you have the presence of those gone before us. You also are said, where two or three are gathered together in my name. That's better than singular. And also, do not forsake the gathering together of some.
Yes.
You know, you're exhorted to go to the community type worship, because that's a common confession that you make with other Christians. And that's unity, however you want to put it, but there is something to that.
Very, very much so. In fact, you're mentioning proper preface to Holy Communion. You know, it puts those words in the mouth of pastor and in the ears of the people. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name. Therefore, with angels and archangels, we are there together. The entirety of heaven opens up there to us. So that's a statement in our divine liturgy that is both glorious and it is utterly incredible with that. It's what Scripture reveals to us. Well, in Isaiah, is it Isaiah chapter 6 where Isaiah's vision of heaven is there? And he hears the ancient words, the old words, the words that have been from the beginning. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. And then, you know, we sing that song from the New Testament, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For this is a God who has come since the beginning. It is a God who has come to us since the first sin.
I think, personally, those things are tremendously, tremendously moving. You know, they always say emotions will not lead to faith, but faith can lead to emotions. And to me, those things are extremely moving to think that you are saying the same thing that's been said since the beginning of time.
By angels and archangels.
By angels and archangels, by the beginning of our time. But you're repeating those things that they said in Isaiah's time, in the New Testament time. We're saying the exact same thing. That lends even more credence to the therefore with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. We're all saying the same thing. Been doing it since the beginning of the world.
Since the beginning. And that, with the eyes of flesh, the eyes stuck in my head here, that, you know, my little cameras that, you know, show me how all of this kind of stuff, those eyes have been closed to all of that since that first sin. And we don't. God closed our eyes, and that ended it. We don't see the glories of heaven's eternity, but God does give to us His Word, and by His Word of Scripture, the eyes of our faith are opened to this. And with these words, we're transported, and before us we are in company of angels and archangels and all of the company of heaven. So we go all the way back. You know, we're singing the same song, like you said, since the first Christian entered eternity with God. You know, Abel.
And you get the foretaste. You get the foretaste of heaven. You know, they all say, "Where is the foretaste in the Lord's Supper?"
In the Lord's Supper.
And when you first hear that, you go, "Oh, that ain't much goes on there." Until you see what's going on there.
But we see with the eyes of our faith through the Word of
That's
God
right.
that reveals it to us. Otherwise, it'll be hidden to us, and we'll never see it. We'll never see it.
And I think it's more stunning as you get older. You know more dead people.
Well, that's true.
You know, you don't think about that when you're younger, but you do when you're older. And you go, I'm walking up there with my parents who have gone before me.
Yes.
With the twins, my grandchildren are there.
Yeah.
They are there. And to me, that is just so stunning to think of that. That's why I said, that's where the emotional part, you know, for us good German Stoics, you know, you're not supposed to feel that. But when you go there, when you go there, particularly after a fellow saint has just died, you go, there they are. You know, there, you know, at Gideon's funeral, no, Gabriella's funeral in particular, Pastor Brockman talked about, she's not dead. She's still here, you know, and that in those terms, because that's where she's at.
Yeah,
and it's a marvelous thing to think about.
Yeah, heaven and earth literally come together.
Yes, at that
literally
at that
come
point
together.
There.
Time and space fall away.
Yes,
and they literally fade into any insignificance right there, as we're united with.
And your sins are forgiven too.
Yeah,
well,
yeah.
So you can go there without being fried.
Yeah. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Which is what would have happened in the Old Testament if you tried to go through into the Holy of Holies.
Yeah.
You know, the dwelling place of God, Zion itself.
Yes.
And, you know, we are citizens of Zion, you know, by the grace of God. So there in that divine service before the eyes of our faith, our voices, our confession of Christ Jesus as our Lord, our unity with the saints of all times and of all places, Together with all of the heavenly host, we join in joyful chorus the unending hymn of praise to our Lord and our God for the great redemption that he has done for us and gives us freely, without conditions, without requirements upon us, no required work, without price, as he spoke through the mouth of his prophet. Christ Jesus for you, delivered to you in his word and in his sacraments. So in the Holy Communion, we are joined to an ongoing feast in the presence of God. This is the feast that will never end. This is the highest of worship. This is the worship of the saints, whether they died very, very young in their lives, like your grandkids, and they were not even.
One was a little girl, Gabrielle lived to be a week, and Gideon was 5 months.
5 months. And so what? They were baptized into Jesus, and they
saw
are
that.
Fellow saints with all of the believers. You were there, and you saw that, and you heard the word of God for them with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. At every divine service, our voices join with theirs and of all of the other saints that are there as well. The word of God always does what it says and gives what it promises. And there before the eyes of our faith, that is open to us. Why would we want to stay home and stay away from that? If I'm forced home, that's one thing. If I'm forced to be away, that's one thing. But when I'm not, where else would I want to be than with my Savior, with angels and archangels and all of the company of heaven? There is my place. That is my home, the place reserved for me from before the foundation of the world.
It's almost like it's the culmination of all of God's promises here on earth. I always said when Gideon and Gabriella passed away, they said, people would say, well, what about that? You go, well, they died because of sin. That's the word of God says that.
Yes.
Death came into the world because of sin. So that was proof that there was sin and they died. But oh yes, there are other words God gave us too. Baptize. Believe and baptize. Well,
and you will be saved.
They were baptized.
And they were.
They heard the word of God.
Yes.
And he said, I will save you through those things. If he said they were going to die because of sin, and that came to pass, these other things came to pass also.
They will come to pass as well.
So that's what. And the nice thing to contemplate about communion is, you know, we talked about tabernacle.
Yeah.
You know, you couldn't go to the Holy of Holies. We get to.
Yeah, we're there.
We get to walk right up there and touch and see God.
Yeah,
we get
not
to do that.
Only that, but we can eat his body and drink his blood sacramentally in the bread and the wine of his supper. So it's more than just I see it or I can touch it. It is that
it
Christ within me, it
yes.
feeds me, it strengthens me, it forgives me, it cleanses me, and it unites me, body and soul, with God. God became man for us, and in him, through faith, we are united with this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever and ever. When we're in that divine service and we're in that liturgy, the formal liturgy of Sunday morning, that ought to be on our minds and hearts. If it isn't, we need to pinch ourselves to make sure that we're still living and breathing that liturgy. Because if it isn't in our minds and hearts, we're missing it.
Put your hand under your shirt. Are you alive? Are you in the world?
Are you really there? You know, and here you are hearing this word of God. You were receiving this very God in Christ Jesus. You'd have to prick yourself to see if you're alive. If you don't catch that, see it with the eyes of your faith. And one day at the resurrection, you will see it with the eyes of your head.
I've thought about this. I was reading Luther on Word and Sacrament, and then you have the denial of the sacramentarians of the real presence, which makes no sense because look at God and look how physical God is. You know, think about that. That's what I always think about. He is very physical. He became man. He became flesh. Somebody we could see, touch, all that stuff. And he has all these gifts given to us. It's all very physical. Why would he remove himself from his body? Why would he remove his body and blood from the sacrament of the altar? That is not That is not the way he did everything else. Everything was very physical. You could see it. You could hear it. You could touch it. And that's no different. I don't know if that made any sense, but that seems to me, it just follows that's, of course Christ is there. Of course he is there in his flesh and blood.
Yeah, why would he not be who has given us all things? I tried to keep it simple for our kids when I was teaching classes with them, that I don't create the sacrament of Christ's body and blood. I don't make it what it is. It isn't Christ's body and blood because I believe it. It is Christ's body and blood because he said so by his word. And because his word cannot lie and because God will not deceive us, if he says something, you can, as we used to say, you can take that one to the bank because it is the truth. So when we receive those words together with the elements that Christ has given us, we are receiving what Christ says we are receiving. I would try to tell the kids simply for them, God is the one. Christ is the one who gives us the who, what, when, where, why, and how of the sacrament. And because Christ is Son of God for us, we can trust his word. We can believe what he says. So if we want to know how to receive the sacrament, when to receive the sacrament, why we receive it, what he gives us there, the whole thing, that is what you receive. And there is no doubt about it because the word of God cannot lie or deceive us. It will always do what it says and give what it promises. So the liturgy carries us there. The liturgy takes us right to that point to receive that most precious gift of Christ for us, his own body and blood. Sacramentally received, yes, because it only occurs in the sacrament, not everywhere else. And it only occurs where Christ says it occurs, not anywhere else. And divine service, Sunday morning, by his body and his blood given us with the in, with, and under the bread and wine, as we have said, God says his body and blood are there, and it is.
That concept is something that we have a hard time believing or dealing with. The first time, I hadn't really thought about it, about, you know, what effect do I have on whether Christ is there? And I think if you would say, most people would say, well, if I don't believe it, it's probably not there. Or if the pastor doesn't mean it, it's probably not there. No, that's not true. It's the word of God with the elements. And that, in the end, is the comfort of
that's
it.
That's the bottom line.
That's the comfort.
That's absolutely.
Because is it Luther's large catechism where he says, even if the guy is a rank unbeliever,
yeah,
it doesn't make any difference. Christ's body and blood is still there. And I had never thought of it in those terms until I read that. And then I went, oh, that does make sense. Because it's out of my hands.
Yes.
It's there. I have God's promise that it's there. And it is. That's the whole secret to it. What a secret.
You're listening to Classroom 1. If you might have comments or questions regarding the material that Phil and I cover here on Classroom 1, you're invited to let us know, and we will try to answer your question and get you an answer back just as soon as we possibly can. Now, how do you do that? Well, please drop us a line with your questions at Classroom 1. 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516. That's Classroom 1, 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516. And Phil and I will be glad to get an answer to you just as quickly as you can. You're listening to Classroom 1 at KNNALP. FM 95.7, Lutheran and Community Radio for Lincoln, Nebraska.